If you have your copies of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. You can find this on page 835 in your pew Bible, Matthew 28. Our desire is that in 2 weeks to launch a study into the book of Daniel. And before we do that, in preparation for this coming missions conference, to lay a foundation for thinking about missions, to gain greater clarity to the Great Commission call to engage in missions here locally and around the world. And there needs to be more clarity, not only in missions, but in terms of even the gospel itself today. You know, in our bulletin, in the back inside of the back cover, every week, there is a mission statement, a vision and a mission statement. And you might look at those and think, okay, the difference, the vision is who we are called to be. The mission is what we're called to do. And they're directly related. Who we are called to be, our vision, directly impacts what we are called to do, our mission. And you could, if you notice there, you can take our mission statement and that can be applied to any culture, any place, any time in the world. It's not a mission that's only for us here, because the mission is to take the good news to the ends of the earth. And when we take that good news to the ends of the earth, they are part of that mission as well. Just as Pastor Chuck was talking about how that gospel has come here, East Tennessee, to Signal Mountain. And here we are as part of that same mission. So it's transferable. But the vision is for us here locally, and yet you'll notice at the end of our vision statement, it talks about the call to go. And so they're directly related. And so our mission here as a church is to glorify God in making disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully planting and watering the gospel through the ministry of God's word and prayer, the sacraments, worship, service, and gospel community. We believe that God uses those means to save and to sanctify his people. That's our mission. That's our mission. Well, in God's providence, and I didn't even think about this until after the fact, but in God's providence, the context for our particular passage this morning is what we looked at and preached on last week, and the resurrection of Christ. And so our passage this morning takes place after the resurrection and before his ascension. This section here, he's with his disciples. And he gives great clarity on the mission of the church. And I want us to see just three things that naturally come out of this text. One of them is Christ's own authority, his own authority in our mission. The second is that paradigm of, or the pattern or framework, whatever word you put there, but the paradigm of that mission as we go. And the third is his promise to be with us as we engage in missions. So his authority, the paradigm of the mission itself, and his promise that he would be with us. So if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. Why is it seems, every year we reflect upon this call to engage in missions? Well, not only is it frequently referenced in the Bible, so that's a good reason, I think, there. But I think the other reason is because there's always confusion that's creeping into the mission of the church. There's a lot of great things, but those great things are hijacking that exclusive mission given to the church. Some of those other popular expressions of mission of the church we've discussed in years past. We even looked at this passage a number of years ago. And when we did then, since then, I've learned new things in this text. that is the Lord's using to teach me. But what are some of those popular expressions today? The mission of the church, what people say that we are called to do is the primary exclusive mission given to us. Well, one of them is the renewing the community. We hear this often. You need to go out and renew the community. You need to plant gardens and build houses and do service-oriented work. That's the mission of the church. I even heard from a PCA church planner at one point tell me this very thing. A second popular expression I hear today is sometimes you hear people say the mission of the church is to go out and build the kingdom. We're going to go build it. We're going to build the kingdom. Well, in the New Testament, we see with regards to the kingdom, regarding the kingdom, that we are to enter the kingdom, we inherit the kingdom, and we proclaim the kingdom, but we do not build the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus is building the kingdom. What is the kingdom, by the way? What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as Jesus talks about it in the Gospels? Well, here's a short definition of the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. It's the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. Now, he has inaugurated his kingdom here on earth. One day, that will bring in the full consummation of his kingdom. We actually sing this during Christmas time, Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus, and it says, this comes from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What did Jesus tell Pilate? My kingdom is not of this what? World. My kingdom is not of this world. So his kingdom is the rule and reign, his rule and reign in the hearts and lives of his people. And yet we long for that day when that kingdom will be consummated. But some are saying now that our role is to go out, you know, solo bootstrap you. You pull up your bootstraps and you go out and you build the kingdom. You make it happen. Jesus is building it. We are to proclaim it. We inherit it. We enter it by faith in him. A third popular expression of the mission of the church is social justice. And we are for, by the way, feeding of the poor and those elements of a just society. Absolutely. But here's the confusion. Confusing the Great Commission with the Great Commandment to love God and neighbor. So what we've done is we've said that the great mission of the church, what we're called to go do, is actually just to love people. And that leads to the next one I have here. Just love people. Or some people say just love on people. I don't know what that means, but just love on people. And, you know, some pastors and conference speakers, they will get up and they will go to a place, a secular environment, maybe a lecture hall at a university, and they will say, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. If you go to the book of Acts and you read through the sermons in the book of Acts, you never find an apostle, Peter, Paul, any of the apostles going to Athens or Corinth or someone and just getting up and saying, God loves all of you just the way you are. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. Because, you know, the person who's there who hates God is saying, you know, they're hearing this and they're thinking, this is great. I can do whatever I want. He loves me. No, what you see in the book of Acts is Paul going into Athens. And he presents the good news of what God has done for sinners. And then he says, have faith, return to him, repent of your sins. That's what he says. Some have argued that the mission of the church is to restore shalom, peace, word of peace in Hebrew. But that only comes through faith in Jesus, ultimately. This is why we return to this each year, because there's so much confusion with reference to the mission of the church. I think this text cuts through that confusion just with great clarity and tells us this specific, wonderful, glorious mission that Christ has given to us, because we can do all of those other things, but so can any humanitarian organization. But this mission here, to go and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, that's our mission. That's our mission. And I think two principles help us understand this. One is to distinguish between Christ's work and mission and our work and mission. Because Christ is reconciling all things to himself. He is saving his sheep, his bride. He is making all things new. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is restoring peace and harmony in this world. What are we called to do? Because we don't go and die on a cross for the sins of others. We're not the judge of the living and the dead. Christ has a work. He's building a church. He's building his kingdom. He's establishing it in this world. But yet he uses us to do it. He uses means to save his people, means to sanctify his people. But that great commandment to love others, to love God, to love others, sometimes fills that void for people. And I think this might be helpful. We talked about this maybe about a year ago. The principle of moral proximity comes from Augustine. We see this. This idea that you have a greater obligation to help someone near you in terms of closest relationship, in terms of time, space, and relationship. So, in other words, if you have a greater obligation to care for someone within your own household, take your child, for example. It's not just being generous that you help your children and feed them. You have an obligation to do that. If someone around the world, their child, it would be generous for you to send money or send food to someone over there that you don't know at all, but it's not an obligation for you. This is important. This is the whole reason why the parable of the Good Samaritan makes sense. You have the guy that's left for dead on the road. You have those that are closest to him in time, space, and relationship, kinsmen to him, and they were supposed to help him, and they don't. And then you have a Samaritan coming along, and he doesn't have the relationship piece, but he is there at that moment. And he said, you should be like this. It makes sense. It's the great commandment to love others. Well, in this text, we see that the reason we go is he has commanded us to go and to make disciples because it says in verse 18, look at verse 18, all authority, not some, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has all authority. He has not only all authority, he has all power as we go. This is so important because as we go, he is the one, God is the one who is saving his people. This gives me great confidence in our mission work. It gives me great confidence. When we go, when we send others out on the mission field, when we're talking with people day in and day out, you know, I got a letter this morning in my box from an inmate up in Connecticut. And he has been watching our services online, unbeknownst to me, of course, watching this take place. He hears the gospel. He comes to saving faith. And now he's sensing a call to ministry and wants some direction in this call. The word goes out. God is saving his people. It reminds me of Paul in Acts 18. He's in Corinth. And he has this vision from the Lord. And he wants to leave Corinth because he's fearful of for his life. And Jesus comes to him in this vision and says, Don't leave, Paul. Keep on speaking. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. Keep on speaking, Paul, because I have many in this city who are my people. God is saving his bride. He's saving his sheep for the proclamation of the gospel. But we need clarity in that. And that's why he gives the second part. So his authority, but also this paradigm, this blueprint for mission in this text. Now, you know, I have these three parts that are part of this mission. The mission, let's be clear, is to make disciples of Jesus. But there's three what you might call participles. They are called participles. Participles, supporting participles that hold up, that support that overarching mission to make disciples of Jesus. So there's only one command here in the text. Make disciples. I know it looks like it in verse 19 because it says go. It looks like a command there. That's actually a participle. In your going, maybe you should translate, but in your going, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are the, you know, Harry Reader used to tell me, you think of it maybe like a stool, and you got the platform, the making disciples, and it's supported by three legs. There's a four-legged stool up here, so I can't bring it out. But you have a stool, and it has three legs that's supporting the how of making disciples. So the call is to make disciples. How do we do that? It says here that we go, that we baptize, and that we teach. Those participles as part of this great commission, this call. The going, being sent, this God enlists our full activity to engage in his mission. We're not hyper, what's called hyper-Calvinists. We don't believe that we're just going to kind of sit back and do nothing. And that God, he'll just save his people, you know, somewhere, somehow, and apart from the means that he's ordained. No, we are called to go and to be engaged. You know, some people say, you know, what happens to the poor, innocent native in Asia and Africa, somewhere like that? They never heard the gospel. And say, well, they go to hell apart from Christ. This is why we go. Because what they're essentially saying is that if they never hear, then they will go to heaven. But then if we tell them, now they're at risk of going to hell. This is the whole reason why we go to the nations. So that they would be saved. They would hear the good news and be saved. This is Paul's point in, you know, Romans chapter 10, where he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And then it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is why we go. We're called to go and to make disciples. I don't think this is only to going around the world to some other place around the world. This starts, as we heard earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in Jerusalem, as it were, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It starts next door, you might say. It starts here locally. And how we live before our neighbors, what we say, that they would hear the good news, it's part of our going. God enlists our activity. The baptizing, second, the baptizing. I don't think this is just saying, we're going to go out, people are going to be saved, let's put some water on them, and you just keep doing your thing. No, the baptism part of this is bringing them into the enfolding them into the gospel community. It's marking them off from the world to say, you don't belong to the world, you belong to God, you're part of the visible church. You're marked through the waters of baptism. It's a sign of the covenant. And you're part of this. You're brought in. This is an enfolding aspect. And this is so important when we think about missions. Missions isn't just going somewhere, preaching the gospel, seeing some people get saved, and then leaving them with no other kinds of community or church fellowship. Now, the gospel includes this baptism part of it. You're marked off. Join with others in this life of the church, the fellowship of the church. You don't belong to the world anymore. And it's in the name, you're baptized in the name of the triune God, which means you belong to him. You belong, don't belong to the world, the triune God. And then the third is the teaching. The third way that we go about making disciples, it says here, and teaching them. Look at beginning of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There should be a imparting of some kind of content of knowledge or doctrine, 1 Timothy 4 says, or of the faith, Jude 3 says. There should be some kind of communication of the truth. And the word for teaching here is in the progressive tense, an ongoing aspect. So all of us should be disciples of Jesus, not just converts, but disciples of Jesus. Continually learning from Jesus. Are you continually learning from Jesus in his word? And, you know, I think it was sometimes attributed to Francis of Assisi when he said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. No, it's his heresy. I mean, here in the text, he's saying we must use word. There should be a teaching element here. And it's not just the imparting of knowledge. Notice what the text says. Teaching them to do what? Observe all that I've commanded you. What am I talking about? All that he has taught, all that we see in the scripture is not just for head knowledge. There should be an aspect in how we live our life. For example, let me just bring one example up. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to forgive others their trespasses, right? And I've heard from some who profess Christ, they'll say, I will never forgive that person. They've harmed me, they've wronged me, they've offended me in some kind of way. And it's so deep and visceral and painful that I'll never forgive that person. Well, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and he's commanded us to forgive. It would be hard. It'd be very challenging. It might take many years. But to pursue forgiveness, that's observing what he has commanded. That's just one aspect, but just one example. This is part of discipleship. Are you continually learning? Are you living in such a way that's observing, or keeping is the same word, keeping all that he has commanded? And if you're like me, you probably realize that no, we don't. And this is why we confess our sins each Lord's Day. This is why we hear that assurance of pardon, that your sins are forgiven each Lord's Day. You know, I think about what Chuck read for us earlier, Ezekiel 37. You've got this valley of dry bones. That's just like all of us. At one time, you were a pile of bones, as it were. So was I. Somehow, somewhere, you heard that God saves sinners through the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son. And God the Spirit said to your soul, live. And all of a sudden, the sinews of faith and flesh started, as it were, pouring around, and the rattling started to happen. And you didn't just spring up by yourself, but then here's another and another, and you're brought in, as it were, a whole army for the Lord. It is God by his Spirit that says to you, live. And maybe some of you need to hear that today. Need to hear that call today for you to repent, to turn, to trust to Christ, in Christ, to live, to have true life in him, to know your sins are forgiven, to then hear that declaration, God loves you, and nothing will separate you from that love. How? In Christ Jesus. That's what you hear. To whom do we take that good news message? Says in the text, to all nations. To all nations. Don't think of nations here as political, geographic nation states, but people groups, ethne, people groups. There's people groups all around us, here and around the world. We're not to say, you know what, we're going to take the gospel only to the rich people and not the poor. Only to men, not to women. Only to one kind of person and not another. And the reason that we can say that is because we are told in Revelation 5 that Christ has ransomed a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That gives us confidence as we go in our mission. When you look at an example in the Bible of what Jesus is talking about here, of this great commission, you look at an example in the Bible, it would be the book of Acts. And here's what you notice about the book of Acts. They are either engaging in evangelism. They're sharing the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They're defending the word, apologetics. They're doing that. Or they are planting new churches, establishing new churches. They're gathering people into a place. They're appointing officers, leaders in the church, all of that. Or they are nurturing existing churches. That's it. They're evangelizing. They're planting new churches. And they're establishing and nurturing existing churches. That informs how we engage in missions today. We don't want to just send someone over for a perpetual vacation. That happens. Coffee shop ministry and just kind of hanging out. They're sent with a message. They're sent with a message and a call to gather, not only in their going, but the gathering and the baptizing them into the church and teaching them and teaching them. We need to recover that in modern missions today. It's lost. And so we want to make disciples here locally, in our own community here, the people that we live, work, and play, and also globally. But we don't go, and we don't baptize, we don't teach. In other words, we don't make disciples alone. Look at the last sentence of Jesus. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have his promise that he will be with us. This is vitally important. This is vitally important just for the ministry of the church. That when I come right here to preach, that I'm not resting upon eloquence or anything else, to save you or to sanctify you. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are like clay pots, that the true power is with God and not with us. We are easily broken. God is the one who is saving his people. We are called, therefore, to be faithful to the ministry he's given us, faithful to the mission that he's given us, and not to be about success-driven mission and ministry. You see the difference? This happens all the time, not only in missions today, but also in churches' ministries today, where they get consumed with this rat trap, as it were, of success-driven, the success-driven syndrome. Let's just get a big church and a big building and a big budget, a lot of people, and that's what we're going to be about. You see this with missionaries. They send home or they send back these newsletters from missionaries. And they'll say, I saved 20 people today. It's like, you didn't save anybody. Jesus saved them. Or look at all that we've done. Look at the stats and the metrics. And sometimes I know you need to do that to know, be a good steward of all that. I understand. But I'd rather them write back and say, we labored in preaching. Yes. And God gave the increase. We planted and watered and God gave the growth. God was saving his people. Praise him. See the difference? This can happen in local ministries. It can happen in global missions. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's his promise. He will be with us in this mission. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to send us out into the mission field and say, y'all have fun. Have a great time. No, he's with us. Now, this would have been strange for the disciples probably to hear, because he's about to ascend. He's about to ascend into heaven. And then he says, I'm leaving. I'm ascending, but I want to be with you. How? Bodily, he's at the Father's right hand, but he's with us by his Spirit. He's with us by his Spirit. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. That as we go, we're not alone. We're not alone. The Lord is with us. He's Emmanuel. Let me give you a couple takeaways before we come to the table. A couple takeaways for us. Number one, since Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and since he has promised to be with us to the end of the age, then we should have great confidence and hope that the mission will succeed. And he will do it through his appointed means. So let us trust the means that he has given. Let's not resort to the gimmicks and everything else in this culture to try to woo people and trick them into believing in Jesus. No, let's just preach the plain, simple truth and gospel message. And trust him to do that work. Number two, invite. Invite those with whom you live, work, and play. Maybe some of you, or we had a big college crew in the 9 o'clock service. Even at Covenant College, not everyone there probably is saved. So invite those around you to come to hear the word. Invite them into the community of the church. Maybe there's a coworker that you have. Invite them. Number three, consider giving financially toward missions. We'll talk about this more next weekend. But maybe setting some money aside. Because some are called to go around the world. The rest are called to send them. There's no one else. So we're either goers or senders. But here, even locally, we're goers. But some we need to support as they go. They travel. This happened with Paul. He helped in this area because he was a tent maker. But he was supported. Jesus, his disciples were supported. We need support. Number fourth and finally, pray for the church. Pray for our church here. Pray for you, that God would give you boldness. I know. There are things that we believe that the world hates, and this will require a courage to suffer. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. So pray for boldness, because you will be rejected. You will be rejected here and there. People will hate you. They will call you a bigot, all kinds of things. So pray for boldness for our church, for you, your family. Pray for humility also. You don't want to just pull out a flaming sword and carve up your opposition. You want to speak truth in love. So pray for humility. Pray for wisdom in accomplishing that mission here locally and around the world. And finally, pray that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. And maybe even this morning, he's calling you, some of you, one of you, to go. My prayer is that the mission of the church, which is to make disciples through the going, through the baptizing, the enfolding, and the teaching, the call to make disciples to the glory of God the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit, would be to the goal of the joyful worship of the triune God to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are not able to do these high callings in of ourselves, this call to go and to make disciples of Jesus, and so we need your Spirit. Even as Jesus promised on that in Acts chapter 1, that he would give that Spirit to enable, to empower them to go and to be witnesses for Christ. Father, may we do the same in our own day. May we not be slack or lazy. We'd be willing to suffer the consequences, being thought of as old-fashioned, as bigoted in this world. Oh God, would you give us your grace as we do this? Give us clarity in our mission here at Wayside. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.